Happy Monday, everybody. You knew that was coming, huh? That was, I'm pretty predictable. Did anyone watch the solar eclipse? You did. Brenda did. That's exciting. You did? Oh, good. How was it?
Okay.
This is great news. This is great news. I did not watch the eclipse, but I heard great things about it. So I'm glad we had two witnesses. But we're not going to talk about the solar eclipse tonight. We're going to talk about something far greater, and it's our God, our Lord. Tonight is the last two names of God that we're going to talk about. There's plenty more in the Bible if you feel compelled to do your studies in it. It's pretty fun, and I know you might share alongside me that I've had a really fun time just learning more about our God through learning about his names. So I really was thinking about the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you would say it. And I love that in the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk, he's in a lot of distress. Has anyone read the book of Habakkuk? Okay, if you've read it, it's really fun. I love the minor prophets. It's like such a fun adventure. So if you've never read the minor prophets, read the prophets. It's really fun. And we're going through Isaiah on Wednesday nights, which have been a blast and a blessing. So if you haven't been there for that, you should definitely be there. It's really fun. But Habakkuk is in a lot of distress in chapter one of the book. And he's just really doesn't know how to make sense of all the evil going on around him. And I think we could all relate. We don't know how to make sense of all the evil that just seems to be more and more and more overwhelming. And what I love about chapter 1, verse 12 of Habakkuk is that he prays through the names of God, and he finds such comfort and solace and understanding of this upside-down world in his life. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction." So I just like that he uses the names of God to comfort, to just get his thinking correct, which is to be in subjection with what God is doing and that he's good. He's from everlasting. He doesn't change. So I hope and pray that through all the names of God you've been here with, and this is what I'm praying for myself, is that we would take these to prayer, and they wouldn't just be a study that we go through and knowledge that we acquire, but it's a tool to understand our Lord better and to stand on his goodness. So that's kind of where my heart was at as I was reading and studying this name of God. So tonight we're going through Yehovah Ra'ah and Yehovah Shammah. So kind of a brief definition. Yehovah Ra'ah means the Lord is our shepherd, and Yehovah Shammah is the Lord is there. And it's really important, and what the Lord was showing me is that the order of these names are quite important, because a lot of the times we can think the Lord is there, and that could be a good thing. But sometimes we kind of take the reverse of that, and we think like our God is like watching over us and waiting to correct us and waiting to punish us. But I think if you understand that first he's our shepherd, then he's there, it kind of like puts everything into alignment, that he's a loving shepherd, a loving God, a protector, and then he reminds us that he's there with us and he's watching over us. So when God watches over us, he's not waiting to punish us when we do wrong, but he's waiting to protect us and love us. So it's really interesting to think about that order. So the first name that we're covering tonight, Yehovah Ra'ah, is found in Psalm 23. Anyone know the whole psalm by heart? Yes, it's fun. So we know that it's written by David, but if you want to turn to Psalm 23, you can. I'm going to read it out loud, and then I'm going to kind of just draw principles from it and how we can learn more about our shepherd, our good shepherd, through it. So Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Ye, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Yes. So what a beautiful psalm. And we might remember that it's a psalm of David. If you read it in your little kind of title of your Bible, it usually says it. But kind of before we go through the second compound of the name, just another refresher, and we've gone through all the compound names, but we remember that Yehovah means, right, all-becoming, self-existent one. So God is all-becoming. He's self-existent, and he's the God of revelation. So God is everything we need. And this is a really important reminder to understand the whole context of Psalm 23 and David, who's the writer, King David, who's the writer of the book, and how it kind of plays into his life and how we could apply it to our lives. So God is everything we need. That's what Yehovah means. So if we need provision, remember that he's the God who provides. If we need healing, we remember that he's the God who heals spiritually, sometimes physically. If we are feeling like wandering sheep tonight, you're in the right place. He is a good shepherd. If we need saving from sin, he is Yeshua, right? He is Jesus. He's our Savior. But what I realized about Yehovah is, or Jehovah, is that it's seven letters. And it kind of goes into the meaning of it, is that it's the number of completion. And just in the very definition of Yehovah is that he's everything we need. He's all becoming. Whatever we need him to be, he will be, because he's, right, the completeness in him. So looking at this context, we know that, so there's two perspectives of it. Some people say that David wrote it as a shepherd boy, and then some people say that David wrote it as king, reflecting on his time as a shepherd boy. But either way, he was a shepherd, right? And I love to see, like, the mighty warrior King David as this time where he was just some meek, humble shepherd, right? It's kind of a perspective of David that we forget about, because we see him as a strong, right, the ruler of Israel, and we forget the other parts of him. I love one commentator said, David's years keeping the sheep were not waiting time, they were training time. David was a great man and a great king over Israel because he never lost his shepherd's heart. And I love that, because I know in times of waiting, and maybe you can share, I often feel like this drudgery, like, God, are you just making me wait and wait and wait, and whatever I'm praying for, is it not going to come? And it just feels like this drudgery. And I know when I think that or feel that, that's not God, that's me, my flesh, because our God is such a loving God that he doesn't make you wait, right? He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, says Psalm 84:11. So I know it's me and my perspective that's wrong, so I have to kind of go into prayer and be in prayer like Habakkuk, like, you are everlasting, you know, I'll go through the whole thing and kind of just get my heart right with him. But I really like that it said that David's time as a shepherd boy wasn't just waiting, but he was training to be king, right? All those things that he had to go through as a shepherd boy prepared him to be the king we know as King David, right? If you talk to any Jewish person now, they'll even talk about David. Like, that's the first thing. They're like, King David, yeah, we need another King David kind of thing. Like, it's just, there's so much prominence and value. And obviously, God is what was prominent through him. And people saw the Lord through him. But it's those times of trial and training that built him to be that king. And that really stuck out to me, because I just think we could really get caught up, and sometimes we read in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, like, you're making us wait, O Lord, but he's really making us train for what's to come, and not just wait and wait for what's to come. I often think, like, if you wanted to you know, be healthy and go to the gym. You don't go to the gym and just watch people train, right? You partake in it yourself if you want to get to your goal. And that's kind of the idea, right? You don't want to spend the training time just waiting around, because then you're not getting to where God wants you to be. But you want to take that time where you're waiting for what's to come to train for what's to come, because that's really the purpose. So I also love thinking about that David is connecting to the Lord exactly where he's at. He's not trying to think about what's to come, what could be, but he's just connecting and understanding God as a shepherd. And I really got this picture of David sitting out in the field, and he was like, you know, I have all these sheep I need to tend to, and I have to take care of them and protect them from the lions and everything that's coming our way, but I need someone to take care of me, right? The same way I'm taking care of these sheep, I need someone to take care of me. And I think as women, that happens often, right? Like, we're just so, like, nurturing as women, and so beautiful the way God made us, but we're also like, hey, who's taking care of me? You know, like, you feel tired. You feel like you're giving all of yourself out. Who's taking care of you? And there is someone taking care of you. And like David, you have your good shepherd taking care of you. And I love that he realized that he knew he needed a shepherd, right? He was shepherding all these little lambs, cute ones, fluffy ones, but he needed his shepherd. And he says, my shepherd, right? That monosyllable is really important. He doesn't say a shepherd. He doesn't say the shepherd. He said, my shepherd. This last year at the women's retreat, I was sitting next to someone, and I won't say who, but they kept praying with the worship and everything that we were singing out to the Lord and worshiping the Lord with, and they kept saying, like, my Jesus, yes, my Jesus. And that really ministered to me, right? There's, like, something so powerful about taking ownership of someone, right? Saying someone's name and saying my in front of it changes the whole meaning of the word, right? So I think that's really great that he says, my shepherd. So as we unpacked this name of God, I thought it was really important to understand who our shepherd is. But I don't think we can understand who our shepherd is until we understand him as the shepherd, us as the sheep, and then lastly, the pasture that we're walking in. So the first point is God as the shepherd. So the word shepherd is used over 100 times in the Bible. And it's actually the same word in Greek for pastor. So pastor, poimen. So the first thing we know about our shepherd is that he is humble. Our shepherd is humble. Matthew 11, 29 and 30 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what do we know about our shepherd? That he's gentle. A shepherd had to have a special heart. So anyone to be a shepherd, they had to be a very specific person. They had to take a special care of the sheep. They needed to be patient and long-suffering, right? And not get irritated easily. But they needed to understand how to be a good shepherd. So lots of watch, lots of care, lots of gentleness, because sheep were very nervous creatures. So they were like, easily nervous. Does that sound familiar? We'll talk about that in a second. The second part that we know is that he is lowly in heart. I love how as Samuel is looking for the next king to anoint, he's going through the whole family of Jesse, and he's like, what about this one? The dad's like, what about this one? And he's like, no, not that one either, right? Then he gets to David, and in 1 Samuel 16:11, it says, the Lord has not chose these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. So David wasn't like striving to be king. He was just doing his own thing, humble, lowly in heart, right? Doing the least desirable job in the household. So keeping the sheep was a servant's job. So they usually wouldn't give it to a family member unless they weren't wealthy enough to hire a servant to do it. So they think because of this that the family of Jesse was probably not that wealthy. So David took on the like lowest job, lowest on the totem pole. He's the youngest brother. He's like, all right, I'll be the sheep herder, right? So just kind of thinking about how it's the least desirable job in the culture makes us remarkable that the Lord would call himself our shepherd. So in Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son, like David, who got this unpleasant assignment. Jehovah has chosen to be our shepherd. And David says, the great God of the universe has stooped to take just such care of you and me. And I think that's amazing how lowly in heart our shepherd is, that he would call himself, the creator of all the universe would call himself a shepherd, right? And I love that his yoke is easy. I always think about oxen. When they used to yoke oxen, there was like two yokes so that they would yoke them together. When there was a baby little oxen, they would yoke it, right, and kind of bond it with an older oxen so that they would train how to actually graze the fields. And it's so funny because the younger oxen actually had no weight pulling on. It was all the older one carrying it, but he was just training and getting used to how to be there and how to walk through. And that's the same way Jesus does with us, right? He's carrying all the weight, and we're just kind of training to be obedient to him and follow and trust him. So no weight is actually or should be on us. But I love that our shepherd, secondly, knows us by name. So it's not just, hey, you little girl, hey, you. It's he knows us so personally and so intimately. So in John chapter 10, verse 3, it says, he calls his own sheep by name. And I love the story of one man who actually went to visit a church in Baltimore. And when he got there, he realized that nobody called each other by first name. So it was like, hello, Mrs. Smith. Hello, Mr. Appleton, right? And the person thought that was really weird. They're like, why don't you call each other by first name? And the church attendant was like, well, no, we wouldn't do that unless we knew each other intimately. So only the people we call by first name we have an intimate relationship with. And that's the same with our Jesus, right? He knows us so well, and that's the picture we get in John chapter 10, if you're reading it, that he calls us out by name, right? In the ancient shepherding business, right? They would kind of know their sheep so well, they would start calling them like little nicknames, right? Like brown-nosed, right? Or black leg, right? They would like know like bad example, but you know what I mean. They would know the sheep so like detailed by detail that they can nickname them. And Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine, God says. And I love that. And something you'll notice that if you read the psalm right before this, Psalm 22, it's all about the cross. It's all about redemption. And notice how like it comes right before the relationship. So we have to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God through the cross in order for him to be our good shepherd in Psalm 23. So God puts a big value on names in the Bible. And I think this is really awesome because just as much as we're learning about him through the names, we see a lot about the characters of the Bible and how God names people. So I think names of God are important because they're important to him for us. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay, I'm like confusing everyone. But an example, he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And I really like that because Jacob means heel catcher, right? He's like a deceiver, a supplanter, and he changes his name and he becomes Israel, governed by God, right? How cool is that? Simon, right? His name was changed to Peter. Saul, his name was changed to Paul, little guy, but his name was changed nonetheless. He was humbled. But yes, he knows us by name. But what we also know about our shepherd, thirdly, is that he is good. He is good. And this is probably the most important one, right? To pray through and really understand in our hearts that he is a good shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We know that in the shepherding business, right, the shepherd was responsible for all the sheep, and he would lay down his life to protect the sheep, right, whatever came against them, right? He had to just be their protector and their provider. But it's interesting how often, right, we lose sight of God being the good shepherd and wanting to protect us. And God already did this. Jesus laid down his life for us, right? It is finished, right? It's not like, "I promise I'll lay down my life for you," but I already did it. I laid down my life for you. I am the good shepherd because I did it. And we lose sight of this really, really easily. One time I was in class, and God was really ministering to me in the middle of my class. So it's one of those days where my students were going crazy. And I always make them do these improv techniques in class. And I always know when I walk in to class and when I tell them we're going to do this improv activity in class, there's at least a handful of people saying, "This is ridiculous. Like, you're just taking up our time and wasting our time." But like, I know at the end, it's going to make them more comfortable being in front of the classroom. I know at the end of the activity, they're going to feel more confident giving a speech. I know at the end of the activity, they're going to know what they're doing and feel better about the whole process. So I think the Lord was ministering to me. He's like, "That's what you do to me, right? I come in with an activity. I see the end before you started it, and I know it's good for you. I know it's going to be good for you, but you're whining your way through saying, 'This is ridiculous. I don't think this is good,' right?" And that's what we do. And the Lord was showing me, like, just be patient with them because that's what you do. And I love you, right? Just love them and just explain it through them. And it's so amazing how we do that, right? Like, I have the kind of foresight as the teacher in the classroom, knowing what's going to happen, knowing how it's going to end. But I have to get them to trust me and know that I love them and know that what I want for them is good. And God does the same thing with us. So the responsibilities of a shepherd are four major things. They give the sheep direction. So they protect the sheep from danger. And as shepherd David had to trust God in the midst of danger, lions, bears, and wolves he would have to contend with, sheep had to be protected. Second, he would give them provision. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, would give them provision. So he would find them good pasture and provide for them. Third, he would give them refreshment. He would bring them to still waters. And lastly, he would give them strength and courage. He would keep them from straying. So in all that the shepherd is good, we also know that our shepherd is love. Does anyone remember the hymnal, "The King of Love"? It's one of my favorite hymnals, and it combines this idea from John chapter 10 as Jesus as the good shepherd, the Revelation 22 as Jesus as the source of living water, and Luke 15 as in the parable of the lost sheep. And I'll read a few of the lines. It says, "The King of Love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." And I love that in the last part of the song, of the hymnal, and Sarah and I have talked about this, is that it says, "Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever." And I just really like that, like, not taking it for granted that we can sing praises to him, right? And asking him, "Can I sing praises through you through the power of the name of Jesus," right? That's a privilege, a high privilege, not something we just, right, should do, but just putting weight in that. The next thing we know about our shepherd is that he never leaves his sheep. So Hebrews 13:5 and in Deuteronomy it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So our God is protector. He cares for every single one of his sheep in his midst. In Luke 15, we know, right, that Jesus goes back for the one sheep, right? He is concerned for the one sheep, right? And he's talking to the Pharisees and says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And God has his eyes on every single one of his sheep, and he doesn't lose track or count of any of them. In fact, he knows the numbers on each of his sheep's head, right? And the Bible promises that. So he knows exactly who his sheep is. And lastly, he guides and protects his sheep. So I love that Jesus is our guide and our shepherd as a guide. I don't know if any of you were little. Did you ever play red light, green light, yellow light? Do you all remember that game? I don't know why I found that game so fun. I was thinking about it this way, is that we used to play that game when I was little. And someone would be like in the front, they'd be like, red light, yellow light, green light, right? And the red light was stop, the yellow light was slow down, and the green light was go. And I think often we forget that Jesus as our shepherd is the one responsible to tell us to speed up, go along. Okay, stop, don't move, or slow down, you're going too fast, right? Somehow we find it like our responsibility to say like, no, it's not good to wait, we gotta go, right? Or I think I'm gonna stay right here, I don't wanna walk any further, right? But Jesus is our shepherd, and he is the good shepherd, the loving shepherd, and he's the one telling us, okay, go. And I think that's such a freeing thing to think about, is you don't have to figure out if you need to go or stop. You just need to seek him, right? Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Like, that is so freeing to me to think about the fact that I don't have to worry if I need to go or stay. I just need to seek the Lord, and he'll tell me red light, green light, yellow light, right? And it's so, that's so great. It's just like such a burden lifted. So sometimes we think that we need to direct our shepherd, but that's definitely not true. The problems we run into is when he's telling us to stop and we go, and when he's telling us to go and we stop. So it's important to really seek the Lord and know which one he's asking us to do. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love that picture of our good shepherd, right? He's going to carry us, the one that's like frail or scared, in his bosom. And it's really interesting. I read and heard a few commentaries on a practice that shepherd business people participated in. And it was like the little shepherds, the little sheep, the young sheep that would stray away and wouldn't kind of listen to the direction and chastising of their shepherd. The shepherd knew he had to do something more drastic to make sure he stayed with the flock. And the heart of the shepherd in it, I'll preface this, was because he knew that the sheep, if he kept straying away, would get killed, would be on his own and get lost, and that they would never find him. So actually what the shepherd would do would break the little sheep's legs and put it around his neck or in his bosom so that he would know the shepherd so intimately that when his legs healed, he would never stray away again. And at first I was like, gosh, that sounds really harsh. But I'm like, I know I need my legs broken, right, metaphorically sometimes. And just to just sit in the presence of the Lord and know him intimately, that we wouldn't need to stray away or be in the danger of being attacked or mauled by some evil thing. So lastly and finally, we know that Jesus is our shepherd. So Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. So God loves to identify himself with and as a shepherd. Many of the greatest men of the Bible were shepherds, and their character as shepherds point to Jesus Christ. So Abel in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus, the sacrificed shepherd. Jacob is a picture of Jesus, the working shepherd. Joseph is a picture of Jesus, the persecuted and exalted shepherd. Moses is a picture of Jesus, the calling out from Egypt shepherd. And David is a picture of Jesus, the shepherd king. So now that we've kind of understood who our shepherd is, our good shepherd is, let's take a look at who we are, or the sheep are. And what we know about sheep is that they are the most commonly mentioned animal in the Bible. So there's over 400 references to a sheep in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said that before a man can truly say the Lord is my shepherd, he must first himself to be a sheep by nature. So if you don't know yourself to be a sheep by nature, you shouldn't call the Lord your shepherd, right? So you have to see yourself as a sheep. So unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep, he must relate to a sheep in his foolishness, its dependency, and in the warped nature of its will. So every Christian, he also says, has a choice between being humble or being humbled. So I like to choose the first one, being humble. I like to think that I always choose that. But a lot of times God tells you're going to be humbled. So being humbled is to see ourselves as a sheep. So sheep are identified three ways. Are you ready for this? It's not that exciting because you feel really humbled at the end of it. So Spurgeon was right. So the first one is that sheep are dumb. They're dumb. So they're unintelligent. They repeat all their mistakes. They don't learn from any of them. They wander. They go astray. And they are really nervous animals. It's really funny because that really reminds us of us, right? Sheep only lie down in green pastures and still waters if four conditions are met. So they won't lie down unless they are not in fear. They have no friction among other sheep since they are social animals. There are no flies or parasites that trouble them. And they don't have anxiety about food or hunger. I'm like, wow, this is getting really specific and sounding more like me the more I read it. It's important to know, in order to be comforted in those four things, to lie down by green pastures, we have to understand and know that Jesus is our good shepherd. And you can't have that without the other, right? There's no terrible shepherd, right? In order to be a shepherd, you have to be a good shepherd. So we know that these sheep are often prone to wander. So I like in Come Thou Fount, the hymnal that we sing sometimes on Sundays, it's really that relationship between sheep and shepherd. And it says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And that's really kind of what we see ourselves like, so prone to wander, right? Interesting, one commentator said, a friend who was traveling in the East heard that there was a shepherd who still kept up the custom of calling his sheep by name. He went to the man and said, let me put on your clothes and take your crook, and I will call them and see if they will come to me. And so he did and called one sheep, Mina, Mina. But the whole flock ran away from him. Then he said to the shepherd, will none of them follow me when I call them? And the shepherd replied, yes, sir, some of them will. The sick sheep will follow anybody. And that's so sad, right? So if you are a sick sheep, you can just go wander all the more. And how important it is to be right before God and just to have that intimate relationship with him where we're asking him for those things that are not right in our hearts and to be repentant so that we don't have those sickly areas in our spiritual life, that we're just seeking him and we hear his voice and his voice alone. So sheep are also identified by another outstanding quality. They're defenseless. Webster's defines sheep as a timid and defenseless creature. So they don't have quills like porcupines to defend themselves. They don't have a scent like skunks to give out. They don't have any claws like cats. And they don't have teeth like lions. They're just there, okay? Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God took that upon himself to just save us from that defenselessness so that he could be our defender. The third quality of a sheep is that they drown easily. They drown easily. This is great, right? It's really cute because they have all these cute fluffy wools, but when they go in the water soaks up all that fluffy wool and they start drowning. They're so filled with water. It's kind of like putting a comforter in water. It just gets down to the floor. And it actually, when they turn upside down, they have no way of turning right side up. It just gets better and better. And that's where we get the word, you know how David says cast down? It's actually a reference to sheep being upside down because they can't turn themselves right side up. So when David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's saying like, I'm turned upside down and I can't get right side up unless the Lord helps me. And it's that like, we're at his mercy attitude. So the last kind of identifier to understand the name of God as Yehovah Ra'ah is the pastor. So what is our walk with God? So we know who our shepherd is. We understand how we're dumb, defenseless, and drown easily as the sheep. But what is our pastor? Where are we walking? So we want to know where our shepherd leads us because we keep saying we need to trust him, right? So in order to trust him, we need to know where he's leading us. Well, in Psalm 23, he says, I shall not want. And what he actually, if you break down the verse, it just means I nothing lack if I am his. So it's kind of like the hymnal. You're not lacking anything if you have the Lord because everything we need is in him. The second part is that he leads us by green pastures. So before we show a picture, I have a picture for you. I want you all to think about what you imagine in your mind when I say he leads me by green pastures. So when the Lord is leading you to green pastures, what do you imagine? What do you imagine? Think about what you imagine. And if you have the first picture, Brookie. Probably this, right? Does anyone imagine this? I did. Every time I read the psalm, this is what I imagined. But what I want to show you is actually where David wrote the psalm and what he was saying when he talked about green pastures in Israel. So if we can go to the second picture. This is what David meant when he said that my shepherd leads us by green pastures. Is that weird? Is that odd? I imagine something really lush, and you can just run in belly-deep alfalfa, and you're just sprawling, right? You're just having a good time. But what I wanted to say is what I found out in the context of it is actually it's not lush, belly-deep alfalfa, and I'm going to tell you why. So moisture from the rain drips along the edge of the rocks in that picture, and right around and next to the rocks, tufts of green are developed. These are the green pastures that David references to. If you pictured belly-deep alfalfa like me, you have an incorrect view of your walk with God. The little rocks give you only a mouthful so that you keep moving forward to the next point and the next mouthful. So picturing belly-deep alfalfa would propose that God is going to plop you down and you'd never have to move an inch. And worry, right? Worry is merely dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. So in the desert, the shepherd will get you what you need right now. So we have the last picture, and it's a close-up of what that's actually green pastures, those little grass next to the rock, and God just gives you enough of what you need, because if he gave you all of that now, you would never move and we would never grow. So he's saying, I'm giving you what you need. You're sustained, right? You just keep moving forward to the next rock to get to a better and better place, right? With him. And that's it. So God not only leads us to green pastures, he also gives us the Holy Spirit. So when the Lord says in the psalm, you anoint my head with oil, as David wrote, he actually, the oil is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So shepherds would anoint the sheep's head with oil. So there was two reasons why the shepherds would anoint their sheep with oil. The first one is because, remember, they were really nervous people, nervous creatures. They'd get these little parasites and bugs, and they would get really irritated, but the oil kind of made everything drip away. So everything that bugged them dripped away when they had the oil or the Holy Spirit, right, anointing them. The second reason was actually some of the sheep would butt heads with each other, right? They would butt heads with each other, and the shepherd would put oil on their head so that when they butt heads with each other, they would slip off and it actually wouldn't hurt one another. So amazing when we have the Holy Spirit, right? The head butting feels a lot smoother, right? It doesn't feel as painful or as dramatic. So thinking about how God leads us, right, to these green pastures, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to oil us, right, to make these things that are difficult in our life smooth, we start thinking about, right, the difference and why it's important to see God as our shepherd. David uses this most comprehensive and intimate metaphor yet encountered in the Psalms, preferring usually to the more distant king or deliverer or the more impersonal rock and shield, whereas the shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to it, a guide, a physician, and protector. And that actually kind of moves us to the second name we're going to talk about tonight, is that unlike God is our rock, God is our king, it's not as distant or impersonal, but God, our shepherd, right, he lives and he's there with the people. So thinking about Jehovah Shema, the second name, right, God is there with his people. He's that shepherd that's present. He's not distant. He's not far away. So we find the second name for God that we're talking about tonight in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And anyone read the book of Ezekiel? Okay, that's an adventure. It's fun. The name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, says Ezekiel 48, 35. And we know in the context of this story, in this chapter, it's actually in regards to the millennial kingdom. So the 1,000-year reign will be Jesus will be reigning and ruling on the earth. So we know the context, the Lord is there, is in the millennial kingdom. And what we want to know is that kind of Ezekiel writing this part or reading this promise from God is so important because the prophet Ezekiel was actually one of the prophets who watched the glory of God, the kabod, that substance, leave the temple. And that must have been really heartbreaking, right? We know we have the privilege, like God lives in us as believers. If you're a Christian, God lives inside of you. But he watched, right, the glory of God, that substance, the kabod, leave the temple. So at the end, in the last verse, God says, the Lord is there. So he kind of gives Ezekiel that promise that I'm going to return. And that is really exciting because that tells us that God is faithful when we are not. After everything that happens with Israel in their relationship with God, God is still saying, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in Israel. My glory and presence is going to return. And that's why it's so important for me and for us to really stand on those promises of God. If you've ever looked up, you can just Google it. It's really easy. It's called Faith's Checkbook from Charles Spurgeon. And if you Google it, it'll come up. And they have like a daily devotional that's a promise you can stand on that you can pray through. And I love doing that. We have like a box of promises at home. It's so funny. Like sometimes Sarah and Brooke and I will pick one. I'm like, that's not the promise for today. Let's get another one, right? And then it's like the same topic. I'm like, okay, that really is the promise for today. But yeah, it's so important to stand on the promise because I bet with standing on that promise that God told Ezekiel, like, I'm going to be there. My glory is going to return to the to the temple. He had such hope. And all those things that we've lost hope in, right? We have a faith's checkbook, and we have all these checks that we're holding on to and not cashing at the bank, right? Spiritually and metaphorically speaking. So important to do that. But the actual word Shema just means to gather together carefully and certainly, to discern, to perceive, and to hear. But I love that to gather together, because the Lord is there and the Lord, our shepherd, connects so strongly there, right? He's saying, I'm there, I gather together as your shepherd. And that's so great, because I think about how important it is for us to remember and know that God is always there. He's always with us. In the book of Exodus, when Moses kills the Egyptian, it says in Exodus 2:12, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And how easy for us it is to sin when we forget that God is there with us. So Moses killed the Egyptian because he forgot that the Lord was there. And oftentimes we can mistake God's long-suffering and patience for God's not being there. And that's not true, right? God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is always there. He is always with us. So just understanding the value of that. He waited 400 years, right, for all the people in the promised land to repent before he brought his chosen people in there, because he was giving them a chance, and they didn't repent, right? They didn't repent. But God is always there, and just because he gives you time to repent about something doesn't mean he hasn't seen it, right? All the more important to go before him, ask, like David does, Lord, search my heart, show me my iniquity, and repent of that, right? So I love, and kind of the idea here as we close is that in John chapter 21, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, with Simon Peter, and he keeps asking him, Peter, do you love me? And what does he say? He says, feed my sheep, right? And what the Lord was showing me, which is so great, is actually the name Simon comes from the name Shimeon, Shimon in Hebrew, and that's the same word we get Shema. So he's saying, Peter, right, you be a shepherd to my sheep, right? Guide my flock, right? Tend and feed my sheep. And that's kind of what God wants us to do, right? Be faithful to him as sheep, right? And just be honoring to his leading. So one day we're going to be in the millennial kingdom, like Ezekiel promised, and it's going to come to pass. And thinking about that glorious day when God's glory shines on the earth is just an amazing thing to think about, how he's going to rule and reign in his righteousness with his glory. But we also know of the promise that today he's here. So one day, right, he says, Yehovah Shema, the Lord is there. But today he's here, right? He lives through us. He's alive. And I just love to think about and meditate. And my prayer was that we would just see more of how good of a good shepherd he is. So as we close, there are some things I hope you will remember and take away from our study tonight in the last names of God. So first is that God is my shepherd, our shepherd, and we lack nothing if we are his. God will give us what we need for today. Worry is tomorrow's problems on today's resources. We ought to repent and trust in him. God is the good shepherd who leads and guides us with his love. We have to listen to him when he says stop, when he says slow down or go, and we can seek him to know which one to do. We're not responsible to lead, just to follow, and that God is always there. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, thank you for being our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life for us. We thank you, God, that you are just so beautiful, and your presence is so magnificent, God. And we desire, Lord, to taste and see that you are good, because you are good, God. And we just magnify your name now, God. I pray, Lord, that these things would take root in each of our hearts, and that we would know how good you are, God, as we leave and meditate on your goodness and your glory and your presence, God, which is what we need. And anything we think we need, we're just confused, God. All we do need is more of you and less of us and less of things. And God, we just lift up this time to you, and we just thank you, God, that you teach us all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.